Mark chapter 7, verse 24.
Well, I'm going to read that passage and pray for the Lord to help us. And I'd encourage us to leave our Bibles open in that passage so that we can look at God's word together. So let me read Mark chapter 7, reading from verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syria, Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First let the children eat all they want," he told her. For it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply you may go, the demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went to Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spat and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," whatever that is, which means "be opened." That's what it is. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. And they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them and also and told his disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. But let me pray and find out what it means to be dogs. But anyways, let's pray. Father, thank you so much that Jesus is Lord, the Savior of all. Please help us to hear what you have to say to us in your word, to recognize what we are before you, and to receive from your hand your generous gift that you give to those who humble themselves before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me start today by asking you, how would you feel if I called you a dog? Shocked? Offended? Maybe you would even walk out and storm out and say, "How dare you?" Or maybe you think, "Oh, well, it depends what you mean. Like, if you mean like I'm cute, like one of these dogs, then yeah, great. I'll stay and listen." Yeah, but that's not what I mean. So in Jesus' day, dog was the way people referred to people. dog, and it wasn't cute. Last week we saw in chapter 7, verse 1 to 13, that the Pharisees and teachers of the law were center stage. They were the most religious people of the day. They thought God was obviously pleased with them because they kept so many man-made rules and traditions. They washed everything before they ate. And they thought washing hands and eating utensils before they ate made them clean before God. In other words, if I'm clean outside, then I'm clean inside. And Jesus said to them, or to the crowd in chapter 7, verse 20, if you just look at it with me, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. As in, like, we are not unclean, we are not bad people because we have outside influence, we are bad people because we are bad people from the heart. That's what Jesus is saying. As in, like, it's not how much about how religious you are on the outside. You can't get clean by following rules and traditions. Much like you can't make a dog stop being a dog by washing it. You can't get clean by your behavior or being good enough. Because uncleanness comes from inside. Verse 21 to 23 of chapter 7. And according to Jesus, all of us are unclean. No matter how religious. No matter how many old ladies you've helped cross the road. Or how many volunteering work you've done in a third world country. Or how much you've reduced your carbon footprint. Or how much green energy and recycling you do. We all have a heart problem. And we all need cleaning on the inside. We all need forgiveness and a new heart from Jesus. As in, like, how do you make a dog stop being a dog? Take the miracle of God. You can't just cover up your inside uncleanness by being outwardly good. Or by following traditions. And to the religious leaders Jesus was talking to last week, see, the seemingly good people, that was a shocker. I mean, like, everyone respected them. That guy is close to God. Yeah, definitely. And Jesus said, no. You're very far from God. More further than you think. It's what religion does to us. Leads us further away from God. No, you mean those guys are not God's favorite people? Oh yeah, well no. Because your problem is far beyond clean hands and nails and food. Nothing but forgiveness and a new heart from Jesus will make us clean. Now, if the super religious people of last week can't be saved by being good enough, like, who then can be saved? As in, like, if the Dalai Lama is not good enough for God, like, who is? And the big idea in today's passage is that Jesus is the rescuer for anyone who recognizes their unworthiness and come to him. That's the people good enough for God. Pun intended. Jesus is the rescuer of anyone who recognizes their unworthiness. I was tempted to put their dogginess. And come to him. Alright, so the first point is this. You recognize you're not entitled. Recognize you're not entitled. To some degree, there's nothing new for Mark's readers in this story. Is that Jesus performs an exorcism. I mean, like, that's not new. It's Mark chapter 5. A man with legion of demons. And Mark wants us to know that Jesus has compassion on this little girl and freed her from the grip of evil. Look at verse 25. A woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. And in verse 29, then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." Just like that. Go home. Demon's gone. In verse 30, she went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Jesus has authority over evil spirits and has compassion on this woman and her daughter. We've seen this all over and over again in Mark's gospel. Jesus has power over evil spirits and nature and everything else that we fear. The question is, why does Mark tell us about this exorcism? How does he want to increase our understanding about who Jesus is? Because that's his purpose, right? Mark chapter 1, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of Messiah, the Son of God. Like, that's what I want you to get. So how does this increase our knowledge, our understanding of who Jesus is? Just look with me at the emphasis of the woman's ethnicity in verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. Tyre is across the border from, and is a non-Jewish territory. Now, I'm not going to impress you with my geography skills. My GCSE grade disqualifies me. But you don't have to have an A star in geography to notice that the boundary markers that Mark is setting here. Mark tells us about her ethnicity twice in verse 26. Look at me. The woman was a Greek born in Syria, Phoenicia, and she begged Jesus to drive out the demon from her daughter. Jesus leaves the Jewish area, the so-called clean area, and he goes to the disgusting slums, if you would like. The region of Tyre, Gentile. And the Jews would never step foot in there. And if they did, they would come back and wash absolutely everything before they step back into their own area. And horror of horrors, verse 24, Jesus enters a house in a slum, unclean area. Now, it doesn't get worse than that. That's something the religious leaders would never do with a Gentile. Now, I said last week that the religious leaders is one way of approach to God. To think that you're good enough by being religious. This woman is a complete contrast and a right way to approach God. She's unclean. At least that's how the religious leaders would see her. Dog. Now, look at verse 25. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. Verse 26, the woman was a Greek, born in Syria, Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. This woman is the type of person the Pharisees would say is unclean. The most unlikely to gain God's approval in the minds of these religious leaders. She doesn't keep all the rules and traditions the religious leaders have set up. She probably doesn't even know them. But she's desperate. Verse 25. She came and fell at Jesus' feet. Verse 26. She begged Jesus to drive out the demons out of her daughter. Or the demon. Her world's falling apart. Her daughter's possessed by an impure spirit. If you want to know what impure spirits can do to you, just read Mark chapter 5. And if it is already shocking for Jesus to be in a Gentile area, what comes next is even more shocking. Jesus has a test for this woman who's on her knees before him, desperate. Look at verse 27. Jesus' response to her request. First, let the children eat what they, all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. I think, like, if you're offended by that and you think, actually, that's quite derogatory, you would have to charge Jesus with sinning, right? Because it's wrong. But we're clear that Jesus never sinned. That's why he can go to the cross and die for our sin. So Jesus is not sinning here. So what's going on? See, I think Jesus is probably quoting a saying in his day that likely went something like this. Obviously, children eat before the dogs. You don't just give the children's food to the dogs. That would be insane. It's a way that the Jews relate to Gentiles. It was dogs. And Jesus is taking that and using it to test this woman. As in growing up in Nigeria, see, I understand this firsthand. You don't take food to eat and give it to dogs. You don't do that. You give them leftovers. If you're offended, go to Nigeria and find out. So the thing about Jesus' day is that this was just normal. Dog?
Yeah.
Meaning unclean, not fit for God. And the Jews, by calling Gentiles dog, think that they're children. We're the children. After all, we're Abraham's children, the children of the promise. So they were God's children, so the bread was theirs. God's kingdom, life with him, it was theirs. The promise of the Messiah, it was theirs. The promise of rescue, it was theirs. And Jesus is saying, unclean people don't deserve the kingdom of God, do they? To this woman. Unclean people are not entitled to God, are they? Pretty shocking, isn't it? Perhaps the one thing more shocking than Jesus calling this woman dog is her response. Instead of slapping him in the face and saying, how dare you? Look at verse 28. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat their children's crumbs. I mean, like, to our 21st century ears, this is just like shock. What? I mean, this is derogatory. We probably feel offended for the woman. But she's not. Why? Well, she doesn't share our 21st century sense of entitlement. She knows no such thing as standing on her right. She knows that as a non-Jew, she has no stake in the kingdom of God promised to his children. God promised to bless his people, and she's not one of them. But she's heard something hopeful in verse 27. She hears, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Well, yeah, Lord, I know I'm not worthy to eat the children's food. That's fine. If I could just scrounge under the table for the crumbs that fall from the children's bread, I'm good. A friend of mine has taken an object lesson from this passage and called his dog crumbs. Would you get what this woman is saying? Yes, I am a dog. Yes, I am unclean. Yes, I am undeserving. Yes, I am helpless. I am not entitled. I just want mercy. I mean, do those words ring a bell in your ears? When we share the Lord's Supper, we say those words. We say this, we are not worthy to gather up the crumbs on this your table. We thank and praise you, Lord, that you delight in showing mercy. You say that all the time. Do you see yourself? Is that? That's the only right way to come to God. To recognize we have no entitlement before him. We're not entitled to him, to his kingdom, to his promises, to his blessing. Well, we forfeited all that by chapter 7, verse 20 to 23. Your hearts are defiled. Forfeit blessing. We know that our unclean hearts make us undeserving dogs. And we come humbly to Jesus with nothing in our hands to bring, but simply to the cross to clean. Beg for mercy. And the surprising thing is that Jesus finds the attitude, this kind of attitude, not among the religious leaders, those the so-called children, but in an unreligious, Gentile, unclean woman, a supposedly unclean land with an unclean dog. Maybe you feel very keenly this morning that you're not entitled to God and His kingdom. You feel like, of course God doesn't want someone like me. Yes! That's it! And you come and you say, of course I don't deserve it. But if I just have mercy. You know how much you failed God. No one needs to tell you that because your heart tells you. Just this week alone, let alone your whole life. Well, recognizing we are not entitled is that attitude to come to Jesus with. Because only then are we ready to accept His offer of mercy and forgiveness. You know how your children, if you have children, act as though like they deserve everything from you. It's like entitled. And anyway, you meet someone who's not your child and they're just so pleasant. Because they know they don't deserve anything. Your children think they deserve it by being born to you. Jesus, you're not children. Look at verse 29. He told her, for such a reply, you may go, the demon has left your daughter. She went home, found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Jesus rescued this woman's daughter. Mercy. I don't deserve it. But whatever you give me, the crumbs, I'll have it. Yes. Jesus rescues those, you know, they're not entitled, but helpless. So recognize you're not entitled. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. It takes a miracle to understand. Everything I'm saying. It takes a miracle. Jesus is now in the Decapolis. He's still in the Gentile area. Although it's perhaps closer to the Jewish border because of the whole thing about, you know, the Sea of Galilee in verse 31. Look at verse 32. There are some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And they begged Jesus to place his hands on him. Notice again how, like the woman earlier, they begged Jesus. It's like, can't do anything. And Jesus took the man aside, put his fingers in his ears and spat. Don't get that, but and he touched the man's tongue, and the man hears and speaks plainly. Perhaps Jesus is doing this to show the man that he's the one doing this. The man can't hear, obviously, he can't hear anything that Jesus is saying. So, Jesus is doing all this so that he's getting that Jesus is the one who has authority to do it. I don't know, but look at verse 37. Well, Jesus took the man aside and, yeah, he did all that. And in verse 37, people were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. And Mark had intimated earlier in the parable of the sower that spiritual significance of blindness and deafness is a sign of God's judgment. So just come with me quickly to chapter 4. When Jesus tells this parable, interestingly, this was also a quote from Isaiah. In verse 12 of chapter 4, the disciples were saying, why did Jesus tell the people parables and not explain things to them? And he says, well, the secret of the kingdom belongs to you. The disciples, namely those who come to Jesus humbly. And in verse 12, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, they may be ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. And later on in chapter 8, there will be a thing about sight too for the disciples. So the point here is that this man, this miracle is showing that to understand Jesus, it would take a miracle. Because seeing and hearing, perceiving and understanding is all about recognizing who Jesus is, according to the quote from Isaiah. And to recognize Jesus, who he is to turn, repent, to him and be forgiven. So this miracle shows that it takes a miraculous intervention of Jesus for us to understand his identity and perhaps to even recognize we are dogs and need him. Jesus must open our ever-hearing but not understanding ears if we would understand that we must come to him as unworthy people for mercy. So verse 37 is virtually a quote from Isaiah 35 that was read for us wonderfully earlier by Eisen. And whether the crowd recognizes or not, they're acknowledging a fulfillment of the Old Testament. And in the reading earlier, the prophecy was all about God's salvation, God overturning judgment and bringing lavishness of mercy and salvation, that people would sing. And that's happening here. Shocking? It's in the Gentile area. So if this is in the Gentile area, and it's all about opening ears and helping us understand who Jesus is, well, what's the thing that Mark wants us to see? That takes us to the third point. Jesus' rescue includes outsiders. What Mark wants us to see. Jesus' rescue includes outsiders. Here we get another feeding miracle of Jesus feeding many people with a quantity of bread and fish that would be inadequate in any normal circumstance. Sounds familiar? Yes, in fact it does. I'm glad you noticed. The way it happened and how it's told sounds an awful lot like Mark chapter 6, isn't it? The feeding of the 5,000. So the question is Mark suffering from short-term memory loss? Well, hardly. So notice is the feeding of 4,000, not 5. So the question is, why is Mark telling us about another feeding miracle by Jesus? Well, first, there's some degree of mileage to follow the context of Jesus being in a Gentile area that's been prominent so far. So this is happening in Gentile territory. It's in the Decapolis. And it's the feeding of the 5,000. There are loads of people gathering and they haven't eaten for 3 days, according to verse 2. That's a long time not to eat. But then you try that this week. And what's Jesus' attitude in verse 2? I have compassion for the people. They've already been with me 3 days and they've had nothing to eat. Compassion. That's what he had for the 5,000. And Jesus feeds them. He feeds 4,000 people miraculously with 7 loaves and a few small fish in verse 6 and 7. And in the miraculous feeding of the 5,000, we saw that it was not about how to multiply your picnic to feed everyone. Don't try that this afternoon. Bring something to eat. Seriously. Rather, it was to show us who Jesus is as the new Exodus performing rescuer that was promised, bringing a long-awaited second Exodus of rescue of God's people. The Jews. That's what the feeding of the 5,000 was about. But what that was Jewish territory. What's surprising in chapter 8? Jesus does a similar miracle in a Gentile territory. Jesus' long-awaited rescue, this is saying, will include outsiders too. So-called dogs. non-Jews. Two reasons I say that. First, the immediate context. Remember, chapter 7, verse 28, what does the woman ask Jesus? Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. That's her response to Jesus. But what does she get? Like, what does Jesus give Gentile people who only deserve crumbs? Well, chapter 8, verse 8, look with me. The people ate and were satisfied. Abundance. Not crumbs. 12 basket full was gathered. Oh, sorry, 7. After they've eaten. And Jesus gives Gentiles a huge amount of bread, not crumbs. Children's bread, perhaps? 4,000 people ate and were satisfied. Jesus' long-awaited rescue includes outsiders. Gentiles, unclean outsiders, get the children's bread, not crumbs. And so the immediate context shows it. The larger context shows it too. If you were wondering what a request about healing from the woman has to do with conversation about who's welcome at the dinner table, good question. Heal my daughter. I can't give you the children's bread. What? What's that got to do with anything? So I think this is what's going on. The woman's story is sandwiched by two feeding miracles. So there are 5,000 and 4,000, and she comes in the middle of it. And in both miracles, we're told that everyone ate and were satisfied. That's what we're told. So chapter 5, chapter 6, verse 42, if you just flip there quickly with me, so you don't think I'm making this up. They all ate and were satisfied. You see that? Right. And then chapter 8, verse 8, and they ate and were satisfied. Right? You see that? Now, chapter 7, verse 27 is literally this. Literally. This is what it says in the literal language. Let the children be satisfied first. The same word. It's literally the same word in the original. For all these accounts. She asked for crumbs. And Jesus said, let the children be satisfied first. But what she gets is a banquet. But the Gentiles get a banquet. Just as the children were satisfied in chapter 5, the 5,000, so the dogs are satisfied in the 4,000 feeding. If the 5,000 is about God's new great Exodus rescue, then the Gentiles feeding tell us that the Gentiles too will be rescued in this great rescue. Dogs can be saved. Jesus can satisfy us because he is the one who has come to completely rescue both Jews and Gentiles alike. And notice chapter 7, verse 20 to 23. Everyone has a bad heart, including the children. This is an epoch-shifting event. And Marcus sort of hinted at that last week. I didn't comment on this last week, but during Jesus' explanation that we are unclean because of our hearts rather than the food we eat, Mark inserts a comment in chapter 7, verse 19. Just look at it with me. It says, in saying this, Jesus declared all food clean. Why tell us this? So you can eat pork. Yeah, okay. Maybe. What? Because the previous requirement that Jews eat only kosher food and ensure that they're only mixed with kosher people, fellow Jews. Others were excluded. So much so that Peter, a disciple and an apostle of Jesus, will be horrified when he received a vision from God suggesting that he enjoyed a hog roast with a Gentile centurion. Like, oh, no, I don't do that. Just a few cursory reading of the Old Testament reveal that Gentiles, non-Jews, like you and I in this room this morning, do not have an equal share in God's salvation.
But this feeding miracle in a Gentile territory changes that. Jesus' mission reaches Gentiles. Dogs. Listen to how the Apostle Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves circumcised, Jews, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at one time, Old Covenant, Old Testament, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Blood there means death. Jesus will go on to die on the cross by the end of this gospel account. Our hearts are defiled, we are unclean, and our efforts to make ourselves clean only made us more far away from God. We deserve judgment, hopeless. But on that cross, Jesus took our place and the judgment we deserve. God is not obligated to save us. Forget your 21st century entitlement. Forget, it's human to err, it's divine to forgive. Oh no, it's human to err and get judgment. But God can show mercy, and he chooses to. He was not our God, but the Syrophoenician woman is our example. She gets it right, and she recognizes she is not entitled. And she humbles herself. She comes empty-handed, and she leaves full, not with crumbs, but abundance of blessing. Jesus is the long-awaited rescuer who brings rescue even to outsiders like you and I, who are not entitled to the blessing. People from all people and nations and tribes and language. Black, white, male, female, poor, rich, educated, uneducated. It flips things, isn't it? You know that guy at your workplace that's just horrible? And that person in your family, you think, I'm not sure if they can even be saved. Yeah? You sure about that? Dogs. Jesus offers mercy to anyone who recognizes they're not entitled. So don't stop sharing the gospel with them. Help them to see you're not entitled. But see, Jesus, he gives abundant mercy. So he encourages us to keep sharing the gospel with people that we don't even think deserve it. Your horrible boss, oh, Jesus wants to save them. So pray that they might see, miraculously, their need for Jesus. Well, let me pray.